Yeah, so I mean, I wrote out a kid's message, a children's message, but I'm sure you guys can follow along, right? Okay, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 28. If you RSVP'd on Facebook, then you already know what we're going to talk about, okay? So I'm not, just, if you're not on Facebook, I'm not going to leave you in the dark here. We're going to start a series called The Journey of Discipleship. It's just going to be this week and next week. And we're going to read out of the verse 18. We're going to start 18 and read through verse 20. You know, we're pretty familiar with this passage of Scripture, so let's just read it together. It says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them." Are we all there yet? No? We're still tapping on our iPhones and iPads? See, old, you got to go old school, right? Because, you know, bam, right there. All right. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, Father. Thank you that your Spirit is here. It's moving. You're moving. You are wanting to do a good work in us. And Father, I just pray a simple prayer that every word that comes out of my mouth this morning, every word that we hear, Lord, is straight from your heart. And we are speaking spirit to spirit this morning. Father, that it would not only just go forth and pierce the deepest parts of us, but that our hearts would be like good ground, ready to receive it and ready to let it change us from the inside out, Lord. And everybody said, amen. All right, so I'm going to cheat this morning. I got something that I actually stopped on the way home yesterday from studying, and I bought something. Excuse me. Okay, does everybody know what this is? Huh? What is it, Les? It's a button. What is this? Right, it's an easy button. Okay, so you know what this is, right? Of course. It's an easy button. Les doesn't know what it is, but most of us know what this is, okay? Okay, do you know who makes this?
Staples.
Staples. Alexandra, when's the last time you've been in Staples? Never. How does she know that Staples made this? Commercials, right? Okay, so Staples, they got an awesome marketing department, right? You know who made it. Okay, but here's a $1 million question, okay? What does this button do?
Huh?
It makes life easy? Specifically, when I push this button, what's it going to do? Okay, so for those of you who are a little confused, it's like, I don't know. Okay, the idea behind it is that if you ever find yourself in a tough situation, if you ever find yourself like under circumstances that are just like completely, you feel like are completely out of your control, all right? And this is what's genius about it. All you have to do is push this button, okay? And then it's even advertised on the packaging right here. Look, this is what it says. It says, "One press, endless possibilities, tough task, stressful situation. With the easy button, your problem is solved." And I push it, I don't know if you guys can hear this. Look.
That was easy.
Huh? Right? Okay. And the reason it's so genius is that everyone would want a button like this. Right? I mean, could you use a button like this at your work? Yeah. When you're swamped and you're behind at work, could you use one? Right? When you're preparing your taxes or you're preparing somebody else's taxes, Krisha? Right?
That was easy.
It's done. Okay? Or what about at home? What about at home? Maybe some of you moms that stay home or some of you dads that are like are just bogged down with all the chores at the house. Maybe you dads have, right? The lawn is just completely overgrown. Maybe at home, the kids just made a complete mess of the whole house, and you have to clean it all up, okay? We would all want something like maybe in our marriages, whatever it is, everybody, and this is the genius behind it, everybody's going to want a button like this, okay? Now, it's funny because I woke up this morning, and I'm like, I started thinking to myself, you know, and I have to be honest. Let me be transparent. Sometimes I wake up, and when it comes to my walk with the Lord, okay, When it comes to knowing whether or not I'm doing this thing right, I wake up and I wish that I had a button like this. I wish that I could just roll out of bed and instead of like pressing the snooze button on my iPhone like I always do, and then having to press snooze and snooze again, then I'm getting mad because I'm having to like actually wake up. Okay, I would want a button like this that could actually tell me exactly what I have to do, okay? The unfortunate reality is that this button doesn't work, doesn't really work. It doesn't really do anything, okay? And it's tough because our walk with the Lord and what we're supposed to do, it's not easy, all right? Now, today we're going to discuss something that it's not the easiest thing to figure out, okay? But it's also very important because, you know, it may be the most critical task of the church. This is the fundamental mission of why we're here, okay? Not just of why, what we're trying to be or what we're trying to, you know, we're all here to learn more about ourselves, but this is the task that Jesus himself put before us, okay? And the bad news is we're all facing a massive problem when it comes to the execution of it, okay? And that is discipleship, all right? Now, to help me set up what we're going to talk about, I'm just going to take a few moments, and right now I'm going to share with you a bit of what Giselle and I are going through as a family. It's been a little while since I've been up here, so in case you haven't heard, specifically with our youngest son, Jonathan, and sometimes, believe me, some days I wish I had a button like this that could make life a whole lot easier, and this is why. Let me explain. So we've been extremely blessed and thankful that our kids have always been healthy, okay? Since birth, I mean, we haven't had to deal with really any serious illnesses. I mean, we've had a cold here and there, sniffles and stuff, but we never had to take them to the hospital for anything. We never had to deal with those serious medical issues, right? But a few months before Jonathan's second birthday, Giselle and I started to notice some small changes in his behavior, okay, and specifically his demeanor and the way he was interacting with us. See, he was always happy, and he was always smiling and laughing, and he was hitting all of his milestones that you want a toddler to hit, okay? He was walking at the age he was supposed to be. He was talking, and I remember him, he's just laying in bed, and he's just screaming, "Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad," like constantly over and over and over again. And then he even heard me address Giselle as Babe, right? So he started saying, "Babe, Babe, Babe," to Babe. We're in the restroom, and we just hear bang, 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 "Babe, Babe." Okay. everything was going fine, but then we started noticing a few months before his second birthday that Jonathan was talking less and less, okay? And then he also stopped responding to the sound of his own name, okay? And he started to sort of withdraw into himself. And then just getting them to make eye contact, it started to feel like an accomplishment for the day. All right. And so by the time he turned two, Johnny had pretty much lost all of his speech that he had learned, all the vocabulary words that we learned together. And then he lost any what we would describe as a normal ability to effectively engage and interact with others. Okay. So as parents, it's really hard to see that there could be something potentially wrong with your child, right? We've all been there for us parents. When we were preparing to go to his two-year-old checkup, we know that we needed to make the doctor aware of some of these things that we were noticing. It was really nerve-wracking because we were going to finally get a professional opinion about some of the things that Giselle and I were researching and some of the things that we started feeling between us two. So I remember being there in the patient room and, you know, the doctor sort of like trying to ask him his name and going back and forth. And by the end of it, you know, I just asked him, I said, well, based on what you're seeing and based on what you're observing, I mean, what do you think it is that we're dealing with? And I just remember him saying, he's like, I'm pretty confident, although it's probably not very severe, that we're dealing with some sort of autism spectrum disorder, okay? So there was that day, believe me, after we left, there was a lot of emotion, and there still is, okay? Because it basically reinforced what we had already been feeling. In the heart of our hearts, we could definitely sense that something was off, and we finally heard those words. You know, it was a blow, right? So how am I going to tie that into what we're going to talk about today, okay? Watch me. Autism is an extremely wide spectrum of disorders, okay? I know you guys have heard the word before, and you guys know that the numbers are on the rise, and I'm not going to get too much into that, about the causes and the effects and all that stuff. But this is what I do want to pick up on, because it affects each child and adult differently. So the saying is, if you've met one person with autism, you've met one person with autism. Okay? It's a very wide spectrum of symptoms and certain behaviors, okay? But there was two specifically that Johnny was dealing with and that he's still dealing with up until now. And that's two of these, is that he lost his voice and he lost his ability to engage and interact with others, okay? He lost his voice and he lost his ability to interact and engage with people, okay? See, now when we read something like the Great Commission, in Matthew in chapter 18, okay, it's not only the decision to become a follower or a disciple of Christ, right? These particular scripture is actually making you go out and make disciples. That's the weird thing about it. It's making you baptize them. It's making you teach them. And that is a scary thought for a lot of us because, you know, and I don't want to show hands here, but, like, when's the last time you really gathered up a group of men and you could say, like, these guys I consider the disciples that I've made? You know, it's probably few and far between. And the thing is that we just don't know how to do it. We just don't know how to do it. We know that it's important, but how do we go about doing that? Okay? And yet this is the fundamental task of the church. And as the body of believers, our mission is to gather people and invite them in, not just into a church, okay? Our mission isn't just to gather people and invite them on a Sunday morning. Our mission is to gather people and invite them into our life. Our mission is to gather people and invite them into something that's going on inside of us, okay? Into our lives, and as we draw closer to Him, and by our example, we lead people into conforming into the image of Christ. That's how we do it. So if we're going to be successful, it's going to hinge on our ability to do two things. To use our voice and to engage and interact with people outside the church. Is everybody with me so far? See, and so the unfortunate reality is we are dealing with an epidemic right here. Maybe not specifically right here, but in the church. And it's what I'm calling the autistic church. Okay? Let's talk about that for a second. That's kind of a weird thing to think about, that the church may be dealing with some sort of autism. Okay? You see, we've been exhibiting some signs for quite some time, okay? But like parents, like Giselle and I, it's been very hard to remove those filters for a lot of us. And we're thinking that everything is okay. So let's just take, I'm going to take a few minutes and let's take an honest look at the state that we're currently in, all right? And I'm going to just give you a quick rundown of what we're dealing with as a church as far as numbers. And I'm not exaggerating it because, believe me, I hate sensationalism. I hate people exaggerating numbers to just prove their point. Okay, these are just honest, this is an honest look at what we're dealing with. So the Barna Group is a group that's been conducting research for a long time about what the church, about specifically about attendance and what the country feels and stuff like that. So the Barna Group has been conducting this kind of research for years and it's reporting that church attendance rate here in America is 18%. Okay, so for you, all you non-math people, it's 18 out of 100 people, out of every 100 people across the board, any denomination, whether you're Catholic, Protestant, whatever, across the board, 18 people out of 100 are going to be at church on any given Sunday, okay? Now, given all the resources that we're pumping into visibility, these are things like the church's, like maybe the music, the movies that we produce, the radio stations that we have, a lot of the church conferences and the youth events and stuff like that, our visibility to the average American, okay, is at 40%, okay? So 40 out of 100 people are getting some sort of exposure to the church. Now, this is interesting because at the same time, and those numbers aren't very good, guys. I just want you to know that. Those numbers are like, they're abysmal to what they used to be in the 90s. But at the same time, if you ask the average person what they feel when they hear the word God, okay, if you ask the average person, what do you think about God? The majority of people have a favorable view of God, okay? When you ask them about the person of Jesus, well, how do you feel about that guy Jesus that everybody always talks about, okay? The majority of people have a very favorable view of Jesus, okay? When you ask people, how do you feel about spirituality? How do you feel about seeking meaning and purpose and higher callings in your life? The majority of people feel favorable towards that. So we got God, Jesus, and spirituality. okay? People wanting to seek something more than what they're already exposed to, right? Very favorable. What do you think is not favorable right now? The view of Christians and the church in America, okay? So what does that tell us? There's some business guys in here, and that it tells us two things, okay? That the what of what we're talking about, okay, the message, what we're saying, people don't really have a problem with that, okay? And the who of what we're talking about, people don't have a problem with that either. Because people still have a favorable view of God, Jesus, and spirituality. What we're having a problem with is how it's getting delivered, okay? What we're having a problem with is the middleman. The distribution system has a flaw, okay? And we need to address this very soon, because the kids that are sitting over there that are over there at Joe's house having a good time, and the next generation, and the generation after that, will grow up in a culture that's going to look very different than what it looks like today. Because in two decades' time, the church attendance rate will be cut in half. It doesn't seem like a lot, but when we're talking about exponential decline, it's not just, you know, when you talk about growth, it's like it grows really fast, but you're talking double, and the next year double, okay? In a couple of decades goes by really quick. We're talking about a 50% reduction in people being exposed to the gospel, into the things of God. And I don't usually like to preach like this, okay? I don't like to think like this, kind of the doomy gloomy stuff. But it isn't looking good for our kids. It's not looking good for the youth of America and for the generations that are going to follow. Because our culture is going to, they're going to grow up in a culture that is completely godless at some point or another, okay? Unless what? Unless we do something about it. Unless we roll up our sleeves and we do something about the problem, okay? See, Giselle and I, when we heard the words autism spectrum disorder, we made the decision to do something about it. We could have easily got home and moped around and completely or just accepted the fact that the doctor told us that Jonathan is dealing with something that statistically speaking, it's going to have a hard time recovering from, okay? But we didn't do that. So when you walk into our home, it's pretty nuts, okay? When you walk into our home, you're going to see a trampoline, like right there in the middle of the living room for when Jonathan gets the urge to jump around, okay? Because he's dealing with a little bit of sensory stuff. We see a slide right there next to the couch so he can get up and jump. There's a big whiteboard with a bunch of magnets, okay, so that Jonathan can begin to learn how to, like, put things and things together. And there's a table dedicated to playtime. There's a table dedicated to helping Jonathan learn how to interact and engage with us, okay? So we have to do something different and shift our focus from fear and uncertainty about where the church is going, and we have to shift it to a plan of action, an attitude of proactive intervention, okay? And we have to believe that God's going to do a miracle in his own way, like Giselle and I do, okay? We think that God is going to supernaturally intervene on our behalf in his timing and the way he's going to do it, but that doesn't mean we get to sit back and do nothing about it, all right? So this week I'm going to talk about how do we regain our voice? How do we regain our voice in the culture? How do we regain our voice amongst our peers? And how do we recapture our influence and finally win back the hearts and the minds of young people back to Jesus? Because that's what we're here to do. In case you didn't know, that's what we're here to do. Maybe not what we're here to be, or that is the commission and the task that God has put in front of each and every one of us. And the burden lies on every. See, when we talk about statistics, I generally don't like to bring them up because half of us will feel very connected with them, right? Half of us feel a burden right now that, oh my God, that looks pretty bad. And half of us sort of look at the statistics and feel like, well, that's kind of like a general problem that other people are dealing with or the church is dealing with as a whole, okay? But those statistics reflect what's going on in every single church, okay? It's a reflection of what's going on right here. So the first thing we have to do is adjust and make some radical shifts to how we approach discipleship, all right? So let's just look at a couple here. So how do we get back our voice? If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the book of Luke in chapter 14. The book of Luke, chapter 14. And let's go to verse 25. And as you're flipping there, let's talk a little bit about the gospel, okay? Now, the gospel, in its entirety, it does not guarantee us what? It doesn't guarantee us safety, and it does not guarantee us an easy life, right? The gospel's not this. Everybody got that? The gospel in its entirety is not this, all right? But sometimes that's exactly what people are presented with, all right? See, the reason why a new believer, on average, a new believer right around the two-year mark, okay, right around the two-year mark, the reason why a new believer will slide right back into their old way of doing things, will slide right back into the old ways of thinking, right back into the old ways of dealing with problems, right back into the behaviors and habits that spiraled them down out of control, okay, is because sometimes we're not honest about what it's going to cost to be a disciple. Sometimes we're not honest when it comes to laying out the fact that it's going to cost you something, not you think, not maybe not what you think, but it's going to cost you something very near and dear to your heart, all right? And it's not one of these. So when the going gets tough, there's something that right around the two-year mark, then you realize, oh, there's something that I may have to sacrifice. And then people tuck tail and run, and it's very tragic. So let's read in chapter 14, verse 25, and let's see how Jesus deals with this problem, okay? So large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Ooh. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Okay? Now, is this really what Jesus is preaching after gaining such a huge following? All right, this is mind-blowing to me. Jesus is finally at a point in his ministry, right? So many ministers aspire to be in this position right here, okay? You're walking and you finally amass a huge, huge following. For one man, he doesn't even have a microphone, okay? There's no worship music. There's nothing else that he's offering besides a message of hope and redemption, okay? He amasses a huge following, and this is what he's saying to the crowd, right? Is this really the message that he and his staff came up with to retain the highest number of people for the next week? Okay? The ironic part is the next week, how many people do you think showed up? Not a whole lot. Okay? And this is why. Jesus isn't concerned with empty commitments. Jesus isn't concerned, and he doesn't sugarcoat the implications that becoming a disciple would have on your life. Okay? Because this is the thing, and we could see that right away. It isn't enough to choose to become a disciple. It isn't enough just to make the choice. When I turn 18, and if I don't know what I'm going to do with my life, and I feel like I don't have any direction, a lot of times, a lot of kids, what do? They enroll, or they go and they get recruited by the military. And I have a few friends who did this, right? What do they have to pay to be in the military, to lay down their life for service? What do they have to pay? Anybody? Nothing. They don't have to pay anything out of their pockets, okay? All they have to do is make a decision. All they have to do is make a choice, right? And so we know that the gospel is the offer of free salvation. We know that Jesus died for us, died for our sins, okay? And there's nothing that you have to do to attain that, but it's not enough to just make a choice. What Jesus is laying out right here is saying there is something that you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice. For me, for the chance to follow me, to be my disciple. And I'm going to be honest, I've struggled to understand this scripture and some other ones that Jesus addresses, like in Luke 9. Why don't you write down Luke 9 or just remember that? Luke 9 is chock full of discipleship stuff. We're going to get to that next week. Why does Jesus tend to sound so harsh and cold, at least to my ears, when it comes to being compared with people that we are in the closest of relationships with? Huh? These are the people. I mean, we're talking about mother, father, wife, kids. If some random guy came up to me and said, "You're going to have to hate them in comparison to the commitment and to the love that you show me, they are going to have to come so far beneath me that it looks like hate," I'd probably give him a few words that I can't say here, and then turn around and walk away. Okay. This isn't an empty commitment. This isn't something that we are to take lightly. All right. And he even takes it a step further. And he says, I want you to be willing to give up your own life. All right. Let me back up real quick. If Jesus is Emmanuel, remember what Emmanuel means in the New Testament? It means God with us. Okay. Emmanuel, God with us. So if Jesus is the embodiment of God revealing himself to the earth, this is God come in the flesh, and he wants to show you what he's like. If this is God revealing himself in the flesh through his son, and if other parts of scripture describe God as a jealous God, okay, then what that tells me is that it doesn't really matter who or what it is. Not even your family or your children, nothing and no one should come even close to the place of value that we are to give God in our relationship and our walk with him. Nothing should come close. So then Jesus says here, I want you to give up your own life. And I don't know about you guys or whatever, but I feel okay. Yeah, sure. Drop me in the middle of Saudi Arabia or the Middle East. I wouldn't hesitate to give up my own life for Christ, for the cause of Christ. I'm ready to die for it, right? But it's funny that in the scripture, the word life right there in the Greek is better translated into soul. All right. So it's not just our physical life that he's talking about. That's easy. That's basic. All right? He is talking about everything that makes up who you are as a person. I want you to lay that down at my feet also. If you are to follow me and be my disciple, I want you to lay down your dreams, your desires, your fears, your whole identity, everything about you that you feel makes up who you are, I want you to lay it down at my feet because I have something better to give you instead, okay? I have something better and more exciting and more adventurous than just that. You know, there's a time, you remember the time in the garden when Jesus is about to get arrested, okay? And the guards come, and Peter, like, whips out his sword. Here's this fisherman with a sword. What's he doing with a sword? He's a fisherman. He doesn't know how to use that thing. Why? How do I know that? Because he goes for the guard, and he was not aiming for his ear. Do you know how hard that would be for a fisherman to aim a sword just to pierce the ear? That takes a lot of skill. Even masters with a blade, it's very hard to do. So he was aiming to kill the guy, but he misses, and he hits his ear, okay? Jesus rebukes the guy by, like, picking up the ear and saying, whoa, 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 no, that's not how you're supposed to do that, okay? So part of the soul is, are you willing to not just lay down your life physically, are you willing to stay your sword? Are you willing to lay down the things that you feel like, oh, this is what makes me who I am, all right? So that's the question that we have to ask ourselves before we even intend, and this is going to help us as we disciple our family and our kids and the people around us. This is going to help us understand, what is it going to cost me? What's it really going to cost me? What is the thing that Jesus wants to bring out of me today, this morning, and this week? And put on a spotlight right there and say, you know that right there? I want you to give that up for me, okay? And I'm not talking about sin and addiction and maybe some behaviors and habits that, oh, okay, I got to give up smoking, I got to give up drinking, I got to give up cussing or whatever. No, the things that you treasure the most, the people that are the nearest and dearest to your heart that you would do anything for, Jesus wants to pull those out and make you decide, Lord, they are so beneath you and beneath my walk with you that I would not even hesitate to give that up when you call my name to be your disciple. Are you all with me? This is not easy. So how do we regain our voice? We just have to be honest with ourselves and with others about the cost of discipleship. Okay, and I'm going to close with this point here. It says, how do we engage and interact with the world around us? You see, Jonathan, he does a really good job of telling us what he wants. And he may not use his words, but he's able to communicate. He does a lot of things really well. But what he does is, like, he'll grab my hand and pull me to the kitchen if he's hungry or thirsty. So, like, he'll grab my hand, we'll go to the kitchen, and he'll put my hand on the refrigerator door. Usually means he wants some juice or some chocolate milk. If he takes me to the counter, he wants a piece of fruit or some snack that he's probably, like, caught with out of the corner of his eye, okay? But what we really want him to do is be able to sit down and interact and engage back and forth with us, okay, as a toddler and for the age that he's at right now. So how do we engage with the world and people outside of the church? Okay, we gotta come to this realization that discipleship, this is really easy, discipleship is for them, it's not for us, okay? Discipleship is for them, it's not for us. Let me explain it like this. I'm going to read you a quote from a guy named David Gibbons. He's a pastor up north, or actually out in California. And he puts it like this. He says, discipleship isn't so much about bringing people into our world to fulfill the church's destiny. Okay, it's about the church helping people find their own destiny and equipping them to make a difference in their world. So you see, the current model of discipleship that the church has somehow adopted over the years is to extract people who are so far removed from the church, so we'll extract them out of where they are, and we'll assimilate them into our culture. Now, our culture includes things like the way that we speak and the way that we talk, okay? They include things like the radio stations we deem as appropriate to listen to, or the movies we watch and the ones that we don't watch, all right? We think it's extracting those people from there, letting them assimilate into our culture right here, all right? All for the motive, this unspoken, like, undergirding motive of serving our purposes and our agendas, right? We need X, you know, we need blank. We need a new blank pastor of this blank ministry. Come over here. We need this. We need this. We need this, okay? But the tragedy is that once a person has been assimilated into the culture over here, and 3 to 5 years later have totally cut themselves off from their relationship that they used to have, it's very hard for a person to then go back out into the world and function normally and be able to engage with people that are outside of the church. It becomes very tough because then there's all this, it's just like it becomes a big muddy mess in their heads. Now, what Jesus dared to do was to disciple people through conversation, through interaction, and through listening, okay? And as he was transforming, helping to transform people back into the image of God, back into their God image-bearing status, right, he helped them discover their own purposes and destinies. And here's the crazy thing. He didn't just stop there. He prepared these people to actually go back out and disciple people themselves. That's the nuts part about it. He only had 3 years to establish his ministry, and yet during that time, do you realize that he sent out the disciples not just once when he left, right? He sent them out multiple times throughout the ministry. I mean, yeah, throughout his ministry. God is in the business of wanting to prepare us, to send us out, to share his love, to share this message of hope, of redemption, of saying, you know what? You don't have to be where you are right now. And you don't. Us, if we made a decision to become disciples, if we've made a decision here today to follow Christ, we have to realize that the burden doesn't fall on us to come up here and preach this message. The burden doesn't fall on Jim to go out and evangelize the world. The burden falls on each and every one of us. And next week, we're going to talk about where are those places that we can go and try and disciple people. Next week, we're going to talk about who are the people that we are to pursue when we go out and disciple people. Because you have a burden on yourself right now to go out and be light, be a city on the hill for your kids, for the people at your jobs, for the people at your schools, and whoever you come into contact with. Amen? I'm going to go ahead and end it right there. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, you are so wonderful, and sometimes you're just like, you're really crazy for entrusting us with the mission to go out and help change the world. To go out and change the world for good, to help turn hearts and the minds of young people back to you. And Father, this morning, we make a decision, for those of you who are willing, to follow you wholeheartedly. We count the cost this morning, and we lay down whatever it is that we think we have to hold on to, whether it's relationships with our family even, our own life, who makes us who we are, Father, we lay that down at your feet. And when we pick up our cross, Father, we don't look at it as some badge of honor, like I have to carry this pain around or I have to carry these circumstances around. No, Lord. When we bear your cross, Father, we are going to partner with you, and we share in your shame and in your suffering, but we also share in your victory. We share in the victory that was won, Lord, through your Son. So we just thank you, Father, this morning for entrusting us, and we thank you that you are here to help us and guide us and lead us through every single area of our life. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.